Through our discipleship course this morning, and if you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will begin there this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And for those of you that have the book that we're using, it is page number 11 in our discipleship manual. And we're going to be talking about Christology. We began in discipleship by talking about the practical things like reading your Bible, praying, attending church, tithing, witnessing, things like that. Those were the practical aspects of it. And then recently we moved on to the doctrinal aspects. And can I emphasize, some churches emphasize the practical while discarding the doctrinal. That's wrong. All right, to emphasize love and emphasize helping your neighbor and emphasize at the sake of doctrine is wrong, and that's a tendency in our day. But may I also say to emphasize the doctrinal and throw away the practical is equally as wrong. If our doctrine does not affect the way we live and the way we treat people, then there's something wrong with our doctrine. And so we need a balance of those. We need the practical and the doctrinal both at the same time. We have talked about the practical. Now we're working on the doctrinal. So we're talking tonight, this morning, about Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if ever there was a doctrine that has confused many and caused arguments and debates, it's exactly who Jesus Christ is. Now, I chose my words carefully right there. I didn't say who Jesus Christ was. I said who Jesus Christ is, because he's not a was. All right, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the I am, not the I was or the I will be, but the I am. He's always the I am. We'll get into some of these titles as we get into this. But Jesus Christ, who is he? You can be wrong on tithing. Now, don't be, but you could be wrong on tithing and still go to heaven. You can be wrong on even church attendance. Okay, I read this week where somebody said, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. But I also know what they're thinking when they say that. They're making an excuse for not going to church. I can be a Christian and go to church. No. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Wait, you don't have to be a I'm all messed up now. I should have written it down. All right. You do have to go to church to be a Christian. All right. Because Christ went to church every week. All right. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There's folks that forget that part. They forget that Jesus was raised in Nazareth by Joseph and Mary. He was taken to the synagogue every Saturday, because that's the day they worshiped back then. But they went regularly. And when he became 30 years old and continued his ministry, every town he went to, every place he did, you know what he did? On the Sabbath, he got into the synagogue. That was his custom. That's being Christ-like. All right? Being a Christian is being Christ-like, right? And so if we're Christ-like, we're going to do what Christ did. Now, you cannot do that and still go to heaven because you're saved. I understand the technical part of that. But here's one that we're going to study this morning that you can't be wrong on and go to heaven. If you're not right about Jesus Christ, you're not right about your salvation. You're not right about what it takes to be born again, because it's only through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I know that's narrow-minded. I know that's not tolerant of all the others, but that's the truth, and that's fact from the Word of God. And so we're going to study Christology this morning, and as you notice in your notes, it calls it the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we find it beginning in 1 Timothy 3:16. If you're there in your Bible, I want you to look, because I want you to notice the so very important word that is here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? All right, he says, here's a mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh. You know what a mystery is? Something that's not been figured out yet. You know what you can't figure out with your human mind? How Jesus could be God and be Jesus at the same time. All right? It doesn't make sense. And that's why the cults and the schisms have so much trouble with it, because they don't believe anything that's above their own human understanding. Can we just be blunt? That makes them their own God. Their God is limited to what they can understand. That makes them their own God. If you don't have a God that's smarter than you are, you've got a feeble God. If you don't have a God that can do things you don't understand, you've got a limited God. But our God can do things that we can't comprehend or we can't fathom. He said in Isaiah 55, you all know the verse, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways." So in this thing of Christology, the great mystery is that God was manifest. The word manifest means made known, shown. God was manifest in the flesh. Keep your place there, because I want to come back there in just a moment. But look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we looked at this last week. We touched on this a little bit as we were switching over from our previous study to this one. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says this: "In the beginning," John chapter 1, verse 1, "in the beginning was the Word," capital W, that's in reference to a person. If a small w, it'd be talking about the Bible. All right, when the Bible calls the Bible the Word of God, it's got a small w. When it has a capital W, it's talking about a person. Well, who is that person? Well, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right, whoever this Word is, now I know I'm preaching to the choir, you already know this, but according to the Bible, whoever this Word is, he's God. All right, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So there's two separate entities talked about in verse number 1, and they're both called God. He was with God and he was God. Look down at verse number 14. "And the Word," capital W, that's the same one from verse 1, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," John said, "and we beheld his glory, the glory of his the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bare witness of him, talking about that Word that was made flesh, "and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John makes no mistake who he's referring to when he talks about this Word, capital W. It's Jesus Christ. And he said he was with God and he was God. And so there's no disputing the fact that Jesus Christ is God in a human body. That when Mary was impregnated through the power of the Holy Ghost and conceived in her womb, that which was within her was God. Now, I say that, and that makes no sense. But I say that on the authority of the Word of God, believing the Word of God and knowing that it's true. That God the Father is in heaven, God the Son is in the womb of the Virgin Mary to be birthed, to be nursed, to be cherished, to be taught, to be trained, to be taught how to talk. You know, what do you do with a newborn child? You teach them how to talk. You teach them how to use the bathroom. You teach them how to walk. And Jesus Christ, God in a human body, limited himself to such a state that he had to be taught by his mother and his supposed father, Joseph, how to do all these things. I don't understand that. I can't explain all that. But I believe it. By faith, because that's what the Bible declares. So back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. Now last Sunday morning, I preached a message on the Bible and why we use the King James Bible. And I know that for most of you, especially in here, you've been here a while, that was old hat, that was old news. But you would be surprised at how many folks I heard from Sunday on the way out and since Sunday that are newer folks with us that had never actually heard that, never actually seen the passages and the verses that are left out and mangled and changed and all that. Had a conversation yesterday about the number of words that were left out from the new versions of the Bible, that they're lacking 25,000 words, 55,000 words, all these things. Well, here's one of those places right here in verse 16. And again, the argument for the new versions is simply this. It doesn't change anything we believe. It doesn't change any doctrines. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible on the deity of Christ. That he was God made man. God manifest in the flesh. And here's simply what all the other Bible translations do with that word. And I'm wording this in King James language until the word... And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. They don't word it that way, obviously. But here's what they change. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, the word in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, is not he. It's not a pronoun of choice. All right? It is the proper noun, God. The proper title, God. Theon. God. God manifest in the flesh. Nobody has the right to change that God to he, because he could be anybody. He in Greek mythology could be Zeus. It could be Jupiter. It could be anybody. But the Bible makes sure that we understand that it was God manifest in the flesh. And so here, one of the key verses on the deity, the other one, of course, is 1 John 5:7, and we talked about that last week. That's one of the verses that's gone from New Bibles that teaches the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So these doctrines on Christology are ones that New Bibles are watering down and changing to their own liking. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Look at John chapter 14. You can leave 1 Timothy now. I think we're done there for the time being. But look at John chapter 14. These passages we're looking at, for most of you, are not new or unusual, but they all combine together to give us the assurance of what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God in a human body. John chapter 14. Verse number 8. Philip, one of the Lord's disciples, saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. All right, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You know what Jesus said? When you look at me, you're seeing God. I am God in a human body. I am God made known in the flesh. I am the express image of God. So there's no confusing it. He is God. Look over at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This might be... No, it's not farther in our notes, so good. We're covering it here. John chapter 20. You remember that right after his resurrection, Jesus went into the upper room where the disciples were huddled together for fear of the Jews. One of those disciples, not Judas Iscariot, he's already gone, but another one named Thomas was missing from that upper room that day. Wherever he was, we aren't specifically told. But when the other disciples saw him, they said, We have seen the Lord. And he said, I'll not believe it unless I can stick my finger in the nail print in his hand and stick my hand in the spear wound in his side. A week later, verse 26, after 8 days, again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. This time, I added that part. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, he singles Thomas out because of his brash comment, I'll not believe except I see. Reach hither thy finger. And he answers him exactly to the words that he had expressed in his doubt. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You know what Thomas did? He fell down at the feet of Jesus and called him Lord and God. Now, there's people that say Jesus never called himself, never said he was God. We'll cover that in a minute. Jesus never said he was God, and the Bible doesn't say he's God. He was just a good man. Well, let me ask you this question. If he was a good man, would he let somebody fall down in front of him and call him God? If he wasn't God and he was a good man? The answer is obviously no. If he was a good man and not God, he'd have said, Thomas, get up on your feet. Like Peter did later. When someone bowed down before him, Peter said, get on your feet. I'm just a man like you are. Well, Jesus was a better man than Peter was. And if Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God, and he wasn't God, then Jesus is a sinner. He's deluded by allowing someone to fall down at his feet and call him God. So you can't have it both. You can't have it both ways. Either he is or he's not. And if he's not, then he was a deluded lunatic that let somebody come down and worship him as God. So the Bible is very clear. It's a very clear truth. It states that Jesus Christ is God. All right. Again, here's that argument. Well, Jesus never said he was God. Look at John chapter 10. We'll get to the outline in a minute. All right, that's what preachers do. The introduction's an hour long, and then the message, the points are just a few minutes. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 31. Well, verse 30. Here's what Jesus said. I and my Father are one. Now again, a lot of debate or argument. What did he mean by that? One in essence. That's what the scholars say. One in spirit, one in purpose. No, he meant one in person. And here's how we know that. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice it says again. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, did Jesus declare he was a God? He was God? According to the Jews that heard him, yes. According to verse number 30, yes. I and my Father are one. He was claiming to be one in person with God the Father. Not in purpose, not in spirit and essence, but in person. And the Jews took up stones to stone him because the law for blasphemy of making yourself God was capital punishment by stoning. And so he said, why are you taking up stones? Because thou being a man makest thyself God. When somebody says Jesus never claimed to be God, they haven't been reading their Bible. And they're parroting something they've heard someone else say. They're repeating something they've never verified for themselves. Because Jesus did claim to be God. You know what he said in John chapter 8? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Let's get to that. All right, that's going to be our next verse anyways. Number one in our outline, the pre-existence of Christ. The pre-existence of Christ. Jesus Christ is not a created being. All right, there wasn't in eternity God the Father and God the Father created God the Son. God the Father and God the Son were one from eternity. They've always been, both of them. We might include Christ, we might include God the Holy Ghost, but that's a different study. We'll get to pneumatology later. But right now we're talking about God the Son. He and the Father were one from eternity. Now the Bible will sometimes say from the beginning because that's putting it in language we can understand. The Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning God created. And of course the typical question, when was the beginning? Well, the beginning is as far back as your human mind can take you. But to God there is no beginning. When he uses the word beginning, he does it. When he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, he's speaking in our language so we can understand it. Because we can't understand his language from eternity to eternity. That's beyond our comprehension. I appreciate a God that puts it in language we can understand. Don't you know if God wanted to belittle us, if God wanted to just fly over our head, he could have written a Bible that we could never possibly comprehend. But he chose to put it in our language for us in a language that we can understand so that we can know him as best as we can. But some of the attributes of God are hard to put into human language because he's beyond human language. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. God's ways are above ours. So the preexistence of Christ, he did not come into being at the incarnation. He was not created when he was implanted in the virgin's womb. He had been around for all eternity. The preexistence of Christ. John chapter 8, that's the one we've made reference. So far we've looked at everything here in the Gospel of John, basically. But John chapter 8. There's a big debate over the Jews claiming Abraham as their father. That was their religious claim to fame. Moses and his writings and his law, and Abraham even before that. We have Abraham to our father. And they even accuse Jesus Christ of being an illegitimate child, saying, "We be not born of fornication." That's what they said to Jesus, believing that Mary and Joseph, before they were married, had conceived him. And so the whole thing is about who the father is. And Jesus says to them in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews didn't understand. Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now those last two words are not accidental. And I said it at the beginning of our study. If you wanted to put that in proper grammar, he should have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." That's what makes sense grammatically. But that's not the point he's trying to make. He's saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Why is he saying, "I am"? Well, you know, because in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses stood there before the burning bush and God gave him the authority to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "They're not going to believe me. If I tell them God sent me, they're going to say, 'What is his name? What do I tell him?'" And the Lord said, "You tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am." And so Jesus used the name of the eternal God in telling the Jews that it's not enough to worship Moses. It's not enough to worship Abraham, you've got to worship the one that was before him, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He was pre-existent with God. He has always been. He is the eternal one. There is no other eternal God. The gods of man, the gods of mankind, all have beginnings and endings. But God has no being. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Colossians chapter 1, look there if you would, and again, the verse is spelled out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says in verse 16, well, let's go back to verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" John tells us God is a spirit. You can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. You cannot see God. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God in a human body. "The firstborn of every creature." There's that firstborn that gives people trouble. And again, putting it into language we can comprehend. "For by him were all things." "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All right? He was before Abraham. He was before all things. He was there before Genesis 1:2. He was there in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God." That God includes Jesus Christ the Son. And the Bible says that by him all things, without him was not anything made that was made. If he was made, he didn't make all things. If he was created by God the Father, he did not create all things. But because all things were created by him, he is one with the Father who in turn made all things. If he was a created being, Colossians 1 is wrong. Because he wouldn't be before everything. There was God before him and he came along later. So the Bible is consistent in teaching us that all things were made by him. That's John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 3. So he is eternal in his creation, eternal in his being. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. You all know this verse. It's one that we commonly recite at Christmas time. Micah, yeah, Hosea, Jan, Habakkuk, Nahum, Zephaniah. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. This is all talking about Jesus Christ. Nobody questions that. But notice the end. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There is no beginning of him. He has always been. Now again, you try to explain that in a college classroom, and it's impossible. And so the professor will belittle the student that believes that Jesus Christ is eternal, that God is eternal, because they don't believe anything is eternal. There was a big bang that just caused everything. Whatever was before the big bang, I don't know what it was, but it was there. But before all that was God. And he didn't need a big bang to create it. He spoke. He simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't need fireworks. He didn't need spectacular things that people could explore and talk about for eons and spend billions of dollars researching. God didn't do any of that. He just said, "Let there be stars." And he created them with his finger, the Bible says. Just put them up there in the sky. And people are still finding more. You ever seen that? I haven't seen it in a long time, but there's still these websites or these places you can go, and you can pay so much money to name a star after your loved one. Because they're still finding stars in the galaxies that they've never discovered. I guess it's all true. I don't know. I wouldn't doubt it. God created all those stars. And they're all through the galaxies up there. But it says his going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So God is an eternal God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Four times in the book of Revelation, as things are all wrapping up, the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Again, the words that we can understand, the beginning and the ending. He is before all things, and he is after all things. He's always been and will always be. That's Jesus Christ. So that's his pre-existence, his deity. Let's look then secondly at the prophecies of Christ. The Old Testament is full of promises or prophecies of the first coming of Christ. Now again, for us, it's old hat. It happened 2,000 years ago. And so it's hard for us to go back to 700 BC, the book of Isaiah. It's hard for us to go to 1500 BC. Psalms and the historical books and put ourselves in that place and try to see things. The problem that humanity has with history is we judge history by current standards. And folks, that is a tragic problem in our society, and it's only going to get worse. We're judging all of people throughout all of history by today's modern standards. That's not history. All right, that's current events. There's a difference between current events and history. Just because something happened in history that's not favorable to us right now doesn't mean we should erase it. Doesn't mean we should obliterate it. We should learn from it. We should learn about the good things and the bad things. You know, Adam and Eve went into a garden created in the perfect likeness of God. Never sinned, never did anything wrong. Perfect harmony with God. What a great place in the Garden of Eden. How perfect it was. But those stinking rascals, they succumbed to the serpent's temptation. They took of that fruit. And I'd like to erase that from history. You know that? I'd like to change that. And of course, a lot of people are taking Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and telling us it's an allegory and not a true story. Here we go all over again. You can't change history just because it's not favorable. You learn from history because it affects us now. The great quote is, those that do not learn from history are bound to repeat history. And that's where we're going as a nation. That's where we're going as a world, making the same mistakes we've always made because we're not learning from the mistakes we've made. So that was free, by the way. That's not part of the lesson this morning, but Jesus Christ is from old. So all the Old Testament prophecies pointed towards the coming of a Messiah, towards the coming of Christ. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Over 300 in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ. And every one of those was fulfilled exactly as it was given. Every I was dotted, we'd say. Every T was crossed. Everything that God said in the Old Testament about the birth of Christ came to pass exactly as it was prophesied and predicted. The place of his birth, the parentage, the line that he came by as the son of David, all those things, it all worked out exactly as the Old Testament predicted it would. So don't cast off the Old Testament, because we learn about God back there. In the good things and the harsh things, we learn about God back there. I think the most comforting and rewarding thing about the 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming in the Old Testament that were all fulfilled exactly as they were promised is there are three times as more prophecies of the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament than there is of the first coming of Christ. See, the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament, though it was prophesied and predicted, wasn't the focal point. The Old Testament was to the Jew. And the Jews weren't looking for someone to come and die for them as a sacrifice on a cross. They were looking for a Messiah to come that would lead them in power from Roman bondage and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years and set up the kingdom of heaven down here on earth. That's what they were looking for. And there are more prophecies in the Old Testament about that than there were about the first coming. When you read the book of Zechariah, and you read all these things, you know, I just read Zechariah, finished up Zechariah the other day, and that one verse in there, where did you get those wounds? And I'm paraphrasing. Where did you get those wounds in your hands? Well, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know what it is? That was a prophecy of the first coming where he was wounded, and the second coming where the Jewish nation see those wounds when he comes back the second time. You've got two prophecies, two different comings, 2,000 years apart in one verse in the Bible. The Bible's an amazing book. It is an amazing book when you really get down to studying it and looking at it and laying it out like that. And so his second coming is prophesied just like his first was. But here we're looking at the prophecies of his first coming. It's going to start with letter A. It's going to start with the seed of the woman. And we're going to start on it next Sunday, because we're out of time this morning. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we love your word. We thank you for your word. God, we would be lost and we'd be wandering in the dark if we did not have the Bible. We would not know truth from error. We would not know right from wrong. Society's values, the world's values, would be fluctuating and changing from day to day. What is right one day would be wrong the next, but God, we have an eternal word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging word of God, and for that we're thankful. We pray you'd bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short